Welcome to the Northview Church Podcast. Here at Northview, our mission is to connect people with God and to connect people with people. You can join us each weekend live at one of our Indianapolis locations or online through our online campus. Visit www.northviewchurch.us for specific times and locations. Now, let's join lead pastor Steve Poe for this week's message.
Merry Christmas. I hope you're ready for Christmas because it is upon us. Turn to the person next to you and tell them what you want for Christmas. You see, some of you didn't do it because you know you're on the naughty list. We're so glad to have all of you here at this Christmas time. If you don't have a church home, we'd be honored to have you as part of our church. God's doing some tremendous things here, and we're just excited to see what He holds for us in 2016. Well, I'm going to pray and jump right into this. Father, we thank You for Your faithfulness. You are an amazing God. And Lord, certainly at this time of year, it's easy to get caught up in the hustle bustle. It's easy to get caught up in the whole marketing theme of Christmas. And I just pray, Lord, that we would be intentional about reminding ourselves and our family that You are the reason for the season. I just pray, dear God, that we would not allow the materialism and all the things, the hype, just get in the way of what we really should be celebrating. And it's You, Jesus. Father, thank You for all that You're doing in our church, and thank You for all that You're doing in churches all throughout this community that are teaching about Your amazing love. I pray specifically today for Genesis Church. I thank You for that great congregation and the way You're using them. And thank You for their pastor, Paul Mumau, and for his friendship. And pray that we can link arms together to make a difference throughout central Indiana. God, we love You and praise You. I just ask, open up our eyes and ears that we could see and hear You, God. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, there was a guy that was looking for a Christmas gift for his wife. And so he went into the store and asked the gal if she could help him. The sales clerk, if she could help him find a special gift. And so she said, sure. And so she went back and she came out with a $200 bottle of perfume. And it was really nice. And he said, it's nice, but do you have anything less expensive? And she said, sure, I do. And so she comes back and this time she has a $100 bottle of perfume. And he says, no, seriously, I don't think you're understanding. I need something a lot less expensive. So she said, okay. She goes back and she comes out with a smaller bottle of perfume that was about $25. And so he got a little frustrated and he said, I don't think you understand. I'm looking for something cheap. And so she handed him a mirror. Isn't that rude? Don't you just hate it when you're treated unjustly? Maybe you were shortchanged at a drive-through window, or maybe it's something more significant like being cheated out of a large sum of money. Maybe your boss is treating you unfairly for some unknown reason. Maybe you're going through a divorce, and while you don't feel it's your fault, you still don't get to see your kids as much as you'd like. Of course, if you really want to talk about the epitome of injustice, just take a look at the last hours of Jesus' life. He was a victim of lies and deceit, of desertion and betrayal and horrific physical abuse. Well, as you know, we're in a series of messages called Christmas Outside the Box. And we said Christmas is the one holiday. You can't miss it. You see it everywhere. You see it with the lights and the decorations all over town. You see the evidence of it everywhere. And it's celebrated not just for a weekend. It's celebrated for over a month. Christmas is a major event for retailers today. In fact, this holiday will determine whether most retailers make a profit or make a loss this year. It's been neatly packaged into a pretty box that we've all bought into. But does this materialistic view really line up with the true meaning of Christmas? You see, I don't think it does, and I don't think you do either. And that's why I'm challenging all of us, for the sake of the next generation, to step outside the box and refocus on what Christmas is really all about. In other words, to make an effort this year to bring the heart of Christ back into your celebration, to bring the heart of Christ back into your home. One little girl was asked if she got everything she wanted for Christmas, and she said, no, but it's not my birthday. Friends, I'm certainly not saying it's wrong to give your kids gifts. That's not at all what this is about. I'm just saying it's important that your children understand that's not really what Christmas is about. Christmas is about Jesus getting up out of his seat in heaven and coming to this earth as a baby in a manger. His coming was the beginning of Christianity, and if you'll remember, he was very clear about why he came. We've looked at this passage every week, and I want to look at it one more time, where Jesus goes into the synagogue and was asked to read. He opens the scroll to Isaiah 61, and we see what he reads in Luke chapter 4. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. And then he rolled the scroll back up and set it down as if to say to them, I am the fulfillment of that prophecy, but also in the message to say, this is my mission. This is exactly why I've come. Friends, what an incredible opportunity at this time of year to teach your kids the true meaning of Christmas and why Jesus came. Which is why I'm asking you to consider giving a portion or a percentage of what you normally spend on Christmas to some people who Jesus would call the least of these, those who are in desperate need. Now, it's important to understand, I'm not asking you to dig deeper into your pocket or to spend more than you would normally spend in your budget or what you've budgeted this year. I'm simply asking you to work within that planned budget. The idea of giving up something that will make giving up something which will make this so meaningful for your kids and your grandkids. And that's why we made up these boxes. Those of you that have been here, you know what I'm talking about. And if you've not been here and you've not picked up a box yet, please on your way out today, pick up one box per family. And inside is everything you will need to make this happen in your household. One, you'll find a booklet. And this booklet will explain what Christmas Outside the Box is all about. And in there, we talk about the different things that we've recommended that you contribute to. You don't have to contribute to these things. You might have something else. I've gotten an email or two of people that have had an idea of something else they wanted to do. That's great. This is just a helpful idea. One is for Nicaragua, where we're putting a water filtration system in La Concha. Another one is for Nehemiah Ministries in Haiti to build a health center. Another is for IJM to rescue boys out of the fishing industry in Ghana. And then the last one is to our inner city church, Brookside, to start up the Project Play Ministry, which is a youth development program for kids around Scripture. And so you just sit down with your kids. I think it's important, really you miss the point if you don't include your kids in this discussion, but to sit down with your kids and talk about what would you be willing to sacrifice for children around the world that are hurting or for other people that are in need, and let them help make that decision. Maybe it's to give up one gift. Maybe it's to give up a percentage of your Christmas gift. And whether you have kids or not, maybe you have grandkids. Do this with your grandkids. Sandy and I have 7 grandkids. We're going to do it with them. Maybe you say we don't have kids or grandkids. Just do it with a friend or with your spouse. Just take an opportunity to refocus on the true meaning of Christmas. There's an envelope in there, and you would just check which ones you want to give to. You can do it online, or you can put the money in here. Once you've filled this out, you put it back in the box, and then you'll find a card, a blank card. You sit down with your family or your kids, and you just write down your experience. What did you feel? How did it make you feel giving up part of your Christmas? Write it down, put it inside the envelope, address the envelope to yourself. Put this inside the box, and a year from now, we're going to mail this card back to you. And the idea is to help remind you of what you experienced this year. So maybe not only do you experience it this year in 2015, but maybe when you get this card in 2016, it will help get you on course or get you on the right path for Christmas next year. Now, if you have younger kids, I would encourage you to have them decorate the box. Please don't tape it shut. Please don't wrap the box, but have them decorate the outside of the box and then bring this back with you on Christmas Eve. We're going to have a live nativity here at Carmel. There's a nativity at all of our campuses, but a live nativity here at Carmel. Seriously, they've got a camel. I don't know how that works. You get a camel in here, but there's a camel. It's going to be pretty incredible. And so you bring the box back with you, and just have your kids take it up and present it at the foot of where baby Jesus will be. I think it's a great teaching moment. If you want to miss it, that's fine, but I think it's a great opportunity for you to take advantage of. So hopefully you'll do this. Here's a piece of information that might help. You'll want to come about 15 minutes to 20 minutes before service time so that you have time to do this with your kids. So don't, because I don't want you to miss any of the service, guys. We've planned this service around your unchurched friends. You will not want to miss any of it. So come early so that you can take your gift up to Jesus with your kids. Now, this can be such a great reminder of what Christmas is about. You know, the first week, if you've been here through the series, the first week I talked about children, last week I talked about poverty, and today I'm going to talk about injustice. And then this week in our Christmas Eve service, I'm going to try to bring it all together with a picture of hope that we have in Christ. I know that each one of these messages have been a bit intense, but we're going to bring it all together with a picture of hope. Martin Luther King says, "Injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere." I'll say it again. Injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere. The Bible says that injustice is an abuse of power, abusing power by taking from others the good things that God intended for them to have, namely their life, liberty, dignity, or the fruit of their love or the fruit of their labor. In other words, when a stronger person abuses his or her power by taking from a weaker person what God has given to them, what God has entrusted them with. When it comes to injustice, God's position is pretty straightforward, my friends. He absolutely hates it and he wants it to stop. Why? Because he cares so much for the victims of injustice. In Psalms chapter 12, it says, "The Lord replies, 'I have seen violence done to the helpless, and I have heard the groans of the poor. Now I will rise up to rescue them as they have longed for me to do.'" I also think it's important to understand that God isn't just sad about injustice, but he also is the God who rescues. Look at Psalms 35. It says, "With every bone in my body, I will praise him. Lord, who can compare with you? Who else rescues the helpless from the strong? Who else protects the helpless and poor from those who rob them?" You say, "Well, Steve, you know, with so much injustice going on, not only in our country, but especially around the world, how in the world can you say that God is rescuing them?" Well, I think the answer is found in Scripture. Isaiah chapter 1, it says, "Learn to do good." It's intentional. "Learn to do good. Seek justice. Help the oppressed. Defend the cause of orphans. Fight for the rights of widows." God desires to shine a light into the dark places of injustice, and he wants to do it through you and me. Friends, please hear me today. Our God could have chosen to do it any way he wanted to. He could have reached down from heaven and done it himself, but for whatever reason, God has chosen to work through you and through me. We become his hands and we become his feet. And God has an expectation, it's clear in Scripture, God has an expectation that we emulate Jesus. He has an expectation that we defend the helpless, that we defend those that are being treated unjustly. The Lord, look at it in Isaiah 59, he goes on and says, "The Lord looked and was displeased to find there was no justice. He was amazed to see that no one intervened to help the oppressed. So he himself stepped in to save them with his strong arm, and his justice sustained him." We can go through the Old Testament and Scripture, and you see several times where God just had to step in because people weren't doing it. But that's not his perfect plan. God's perfect plan is to work through you and through me. It says he was displeased that there was no justice. He was amazed that no one intervened to help the oppressed. So do you see, doing the work of justice, listen to me, doing the work of justice is not optional for the Christian. It's central to God's heart and therefore critical to our relationship with him. Last week we talked about poverty, but I think it's important for you to understand that injustice is often the cause of poverty. In other words, if people lack food, healthcare, or education, or if they are vulnerable to disease and have no access to land or capital, it is frequently because they have been exploited or manipulated by unjust people and by unjust governments. Let me give you just a few examples of injustice. Do you know that it's estimated there are 168 million children engaged in child labor? Try to wrap your brain around that. 168 million children engaged in child labor. 85 million of them in hazardous situations, and 8 million of them work under horrific circumstances. There's also 1 million young girls raped or forced into prostitution. There are money lenders that prey upon the poor through bonded labor or debt that they can never repay. In fact, it's the most widely used method of enslaving people around the world today. In other words, what they do is they come to the poor and they make the poor pretty much just guarantee it by their own life. And then they make it so the poor can never repay them, and it automatically enslaves those people into their debt. Corrupt governments embezzle the money meant to build schools and clinics. Women have their land confiscated by bullying male relatives. It's an age-old problem of the powerful exploiting the powerless. And yet we see in the book of Amos that God condemns such exploitation of the poor. In Amos chapter 5, it says, "You trample the poor, stealing their grain through taxes and unfair rent. For I know the vast number of your sins and the depth of your rebellions. You oppress good people by taking bribes and deprive the poor of justice in the courts." Gary Haugen is president of IJM, or International Justice Mission, and he wrote a book several years ago. It's a great book called Just Courage. And it talks about a man. In the book, he tells the story, true story, about a man named Nagaraj. And Nagaraj has three little boys whom he loves very much. And yet he can't take them to the doctor, and he can't take them to school. Not because there's not doctors or schools in the village that he lives, but because Nagaraj and his children are slaves. They, along with 80 others, are forced to live in concrete cells inside the four walls of a brick factory. Nagaraj and his wife work 16 hours a day, 6 days a week, making and carrying bricks. If anyone tries to run away, they're chased down, they're dragged back, and they're beaten in front of the others. Nagaraj's family will spend their entire life as slaves in this brickyard. The children start with maybe 4 bricks on their head that weigh about 25 pounds, and then they slowly increase their load until they get up to about 125 pounds. They make 100 trips back and forth across the brickyard every day. And then they wake up tomorrow and they do it again. And the next day they do it again, and again, and again, and again, all of their life. But imagine, if you will, the humiliation for Nagaraj, knowing that he cannot protect his children from the endless toil and abuse. So he cries. He cries out to God. And you know what, friends? God heard his prayers. Because of IJM's anti-slavery work in South Asia, they were able to mobilize a police raid on that particular factory, and they rescued all 80 people that were held in slavery. The factory, of course, has since been shut down, and Nagaraj and his family are now free. IJM is an incredible ministry to the oppressed. As you know, as I just said to you, we've linked arms with them. They're one of our partners. We've been involved with IJM for the last several years. We've been working with them in India. Where in India, IJM has gone in, they go in and they rescue young girls that are in the sexual trade industry. They're being held in slavery in the sexual trade industry. They rescue them. We've partnered with Crossroads in Cincinnati, and the two churches, we come together with aftercare homes. Once these girls are rescued, they come to the aftercare homes to live. Well, IJM contacted Northview here a couple months ago, and they said, "Would you consider switching countries with us? We would really like you to go with us as we go to Ghana. We want to rescue some of the young boys that are caught in the fishing industry as slaves. Boys is 5 years old that are purchased for $30. These boys, there's over 30,000 boys that are caught in this sexual trade industry." They said, "Would you be involved?" And so we've agreed that we're going to Ghana with them, and we're going to support them in that effort there. All of these partners that I've mentioned in your booklet are powerful partners, and I don't have time to show you a video on all of them, but since I'm talking about injustice today, I thought I need to just show you a video of IJM's work around the world. So watch your screen.
So this is the target establishment. First suspect, view for our victims.
And remember, if there's a hazard or dangerous situation, move yourself to a position of cover.
If you're running, you go back to the police.
We saw about 1,200 little kids and found out that they were in fact trafficked and they were in fact slaves. These little kids were on this boat. They are not fed. They are abused beyond imagination.
We got Joshua.
This is a girl. Whenever something like this comes, I imagine in my mind that girl is found.
We have operations all over the world, rescuing people from slavery. Because today there are criminals who abuse children, sell girls.
How old is she? 12.
12?
How much?
30.
Yeah, I'm happy.
And force families into slavery. Criminals prey on the easiest target, the world's poor, because they expect no one to defend them.
Pareha po tayong mga tao. Hindi po tayo ibagay or hayo na pwedeng gamitin lang sa pansarili.
But today, there are thousands of people gathering to seek justice for those in slavery. We are a group of lawyers, counselors, activists, and supporters. We are called International Justice Mission. And together, we form the largest international anti-slavery organization in the world. But slavery won't come to an end until criminals know they can't get away with it. So we partner with local police to arrest and prosecute criminals. This sends a message to slave owners. We will not go away. We stay with the survivors until they are healed, until they are free.
Natulungan po ako ng IJM sa pamamagitan po na sa case ko, sa pagtulong po nila na ma-overcome ko po yung fear.
Each year, we rescue thousands of slaves and protect millions around the world. We are transforming how justice systems protect their citizens. To those who are still enslaved, we promise to find you. We will get you home to your families so you can have the freedom you deserve.
It's hard to watch. I've watched it a dozen times. It's still hard to watch. I love the line where he said, to those of you that are still enslaved, we will find you. Friends, what's keeping you from helping others? The scriptures are clear that it's God's desire for me to help those that are in need. God wants us to be all about compassion, generosity, and mercy, not just once a year at Christmas, but every single day of the year and every interaction with every breath we take. Unfortunately, the church in America has a history of either being silent or on the wrong side of some of these issues. If the church is supposed to be revolutionary, and I will assure you, the church is supposed to be revolutionary. If the church is supposed to be a revolutionary kind of institution in our culture, then shouldn't we be promoting justice? Shouldn't we be lifting up the sanctity of human life? Shouldn't we be feeding the hungry? Shouldn't we be challenging the prevailing value systems of our world? Friends, all these things can be done in a loving but persistent way. There's a great quote that you've probably heard before by Edmund Burke that simply says, all that is necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing. Listen, church, if we lose all hope and simply give up in the struggle against evil, then evil will triumph. On the other hand, if believers persevere in hope, evil must eventually give way. And that's why the struggle for justice always stands or falls on our hope and our faith in Jesus Christ. Above all else, of all people, it should be believers, it should be Christians that are taking a stand. We can give many examples of people that have been faithful to the cause. We could give many examples of people that have fought injustice. I certainly think of Mother Teresa, what an incredible woman she was, and the work that she did to help those that were treated unfairly. But I also think of Martin Luther King. Regardless of what you think of Martin Luther King, and he had faults and he had problems in his life, there was no question. But at the same time, I also believe in some ways he was a prophet. And I love it. At one point when he was in the Birmingham jail, he was vilified, if you will, and accused of being an extremist. And the press made this out as something very, very negative, something very, very bad. And so as he writes this letter while in the Birmingham jail, he addresses this title he's been given of an extremist. And listen to what he says. He says, as I continued to think about the matter, I gradually gained a measure of satisfaction from the label. Was not Jesus an extremist for love? Love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good for them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. Was not Amos an extremist for justice? Let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Was not Paul an extremist for the Christian gospel? I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Was not Martin Luther an extremist? Here I stand, I cannot do otherwise, so help me God. And John Bunyan, I will stay in jail to the end of my days before I make a butchery of my conscience. And Abraham Lincoln, this nation cannot survive half slave and half free. And Thomas Jefferson, we hold these truths to be self-evident that all men are created equal. So the question is not whether we will be extremists, but what kind of extremists will we be? Will we be extremists for hate or for love? Will we be extremists for the preservation of injustice or for the extinction of justice? As that dramatic scene on Calvary's Hill, or in that dramatic scene on Calvary's Hill, three men were crucified. We must never forget that all three were crucified for the same crime, the crime of extremism. Two were extremists for immorality and thus fell below their environment. The other, Jesus Christ, was an extremist for love, truth, and goodness, and thereby rose above his environment. Perhaps the South, the nation, and the world are in dire need of creative extremists. I read that much of the letter, and it seems so obvious, church, that we should be the people that defend those that are being mistreated simply because of the color of their skin. And yet, I have to say to you that oftentimes it feels like we have gone backwards. It feels like we've gone back to the 60s in regards to race relations. And I'm just saying, of all the people in the world that should be involved in ridding this world of injustice, it should be the church, it should be believers, it should be Christians. It just shouldn't be this way, friends. Let me read further, if I could. In this letter, he also is pretty blunt about the church's failure in time of need. He goes on and says, let me take note of my other major disappointment. I have been so greatly disappointed with the white church and its leadership. I do not say this as one of those negative critics who can always find something wrong with the church. I say this as a minister of the gospel who loves the church, who was nurtured in its bosom, who has been sustained by its spiritual blessings, and who will remain true to it as long as the cord of life shall lengthen. When I was suddenly catapulted into the leadership of the bus protests in Montgomery, Alabama a few years ago, I felt we would be supported by the white church. I felt that the white ministers, priests, and rabbis of the South would be among our strongest allies. Instead, some have been outright opponents, refusing to understand the freedom movement and misrepresenting its leaders. All too many others have been more cautious than courageous and have remained silent behind the anesthetizing security of stained glass windows. How and why did the church remain so silent in something that just seems so obvious today? Defending the freedom of all people, regardless of race or the color of their skin. How and why did the church remain so silent at the atrocity of the Jewish people? More cautious than courageous, he said. More silent or silent behind the anesthetizing security of stained glass windows. Martin Luther King said, listen to this. Martin Luther King said, a church that's lost its voice for justice is a church that's lost its relevance in the world. Oh my God. A church that's lost its voice for justice is a church that's lost its relevance in the world. And for that reason, these lessons from history should cause us to ask what our blind spots are when it comes to justice. What will our grandchildren ask us when they look back 30 years from now and wonder how we could have just sat by and watched as 18,000 children die each and every day under the age of 5 when we could have done something to have helped? In the New Testament, the Pharisees were another religious group that just completely missed it. Listen to what Jesus says to them in Mark chapter 7. Jesus replied, "You hypocrites! Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you, for he wrote, 'These people honor me with their lips.'" Listen to this. "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship is a farce, for they teach man-made ideas as commands from God. For you ignore God's law and substitute your own traditions." Friends, sometimes the church today can be just as guilty of doing that very thing, where we get caught up in things, we get so worried and upset over things that just don't matter, and yet we ignore the clear instructions of our God. We ignore the clear instructions of what we as believers, as followers of Christ, are to be doing. And he says their worship is a farce. Holding on to the traditions of men is exactly the problem we struggle with when we're called to challenge our culture instead of being absorbed by our culture. Bill McCartney, who's the former college football coach and founder of Promise Keepers, he also wrote a book several years ago called Blind Spots. Listen to this quote out of his book. He says, "What the church needs is a good offense." He says, "By offense, I mean doing justice in the way the Bible mandates." He says, "I believe that if we could more effectively teach justice and bring it out of our people, we would significantly upgrade our offense. And by doing so, we would win the lost in far greater numbers. If we in the church really did justice today, we would turn our culture upside down for Jesus Christ." Listen to me, friends. The churches that are growing and making a difference in our world are the ones that have learned to equip their people to do the things that matter to God. Oftentimes people will say, "Steve, how do I know if I'm growing as a Christian? How do I know if I'm growing spiritually?" Friends, you will know you are growing spiritually when the things that matter to God begin to matter to you. When the things that matter to God begin to matter to you, you know you're growing in your spiritual life. Healthy churches equip their people to share their faith and to love needy people. In the same way, the work of justice is a part of Christ's call to discipleship for the believer. In fact, Christ strongly rebuked the church leaders of his day for neglecting what he called the more important matters of the law: justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Look at it in Matthew chapter 23. It says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law: justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former." In doing so, Jesus was simply repeating the same list of things that the Old Testament prophet Micah said were required of us as well in Micah chapter 6. He says, "He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you?" We should all listen in. We should be all ears. "What does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." Friends, let me just encourage you. Whether you want to help children, whether you want to get involved in wiping out extreme poverty, whether you want to provide clean water, or whether you want to come against injustice, it all begins with awareness. Most Americans are just not aware of the seriousness of these issues around the world. I would say that probably in this last few weeks that many of you had no idea that 18,000 children under the age of 5 are dying every single day. Many of you had no idea that there were 30,000 little boys that were trapped in slavery, because we are so sheltered in this world that we live. This is not, we begin to think this is Christianity, this is what the world's like. Friends, it's far from it. And it's not just that he's the God of the United States, he is the God of our world. And we have a responsibility not just to our neighbors right across the street, but we have a responsibility to our neighbors across the sea. We have a responsibility to help those that are hurting around the world. It all begins again with awareness. Most Christians are not aware that the Bible is clear that we have a responsibility to help. So I would encourage you, go online, educate yourself, read about some of these issues, buy books, read articles, just educate yourself. It's that simple. And then have conversations about what you've read with the people that are in your circle. Have conversations with your family members and what you've read and educate them. Have conversations even with coworkers or your life group, whatever it may be. Now certainly, please don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. Don't inundate your friends with junk mail. That's not what I'm telling you to do. But on occasion, if you get a really good article on a subject or some new statistics, then just share it with your friends. Bring it to their awareness. Bring it to light. Bring it to their awareness as well. You could write letters and include articles to your congressman about these topics. You think it doesn't matter? It absolutely does matter. It's important for your congressman to see that their constituents care about global issues. You see, friends, it's awareness that creates the social demand necessary to bring about the change that's needed. You can also support some of the ministries that are included in your box that we've talked about: the Nicaragua, the Haiti, the IJM in Ghana, and the Brookside Ministries. There's many, many, many more than this. You know that. We're involved. We partner with many others around the world. And I would just encourage you to add it to your prayer list. I don't know if you have a prayer time with your family. If not, boy, that I would challenge you as you go into a new year to start a prayer time with your family, especially if you've got young kids at home. And as you pray and you come up with a list of what are we going to pray for, and you have a prayer list, put some of these needs on that prayer list. Have your children praying with you about children around the world that are dying, children around the world that are starving. Pray for the poor and for those that are oppressed. Friends, I know it's overwhelming. I get it. It's an overwhelming problem, but please don't fail to do something just because you can't do everything. Because I think that's what we've been guilty of. It's been easier for us to just stick our head in the sand and ignore it. And even at times, I was talking with somebody between services, and at times, you know, we see it on television, and it's real. It's really what's going on. But we're so used to television being fantasy that we don't equate that with reality. We just think it's another story. It's another movie. It's not real. I read an old saying one time that said, you've probably heard it, that says, someone is sitting in shade today because someone planted a tree a long time ago. I guess my heart and my hope is that may you and I begin to plant a new way of living, loving, and serving for those that are treated unjustly, and in turn, that we would usher in a new kind of Christianity, that in turn, we would usher in the type of Christianity that honors Jesus, that's obedient to what he's called us to do as his followers. Well, again, this week, as you come back to Christmas Eve, I'm going to bring all these. I know that these have been heavy. I know they've been intense, but I hope to bring them all together with a picture of hope in Christmas. But once a month, for those of you that are guests, we do what we call miracle prayer time. We do it because we believe in a miracle-working God. We believe that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And when I read in the New Testament how God performed miracles, I believe he's still performing miracles today. You say, well, what is a miracle? A miracle is when God simply steps into your situation. Maybe you feel like you're at the end of the rope in your marriage. Maybe you feel like you've hit a wall financially. Maybe your health is falling apart and you don't know what to do. It's calling out to God and asking for that miracle in your life. Some of you said, Steve, I got to tell you, I've been coming up and praying for months and still no answer. Just keep coming. Just don't stop praying. You know, Jesus said, ask and you shall receive, seek and you'll find, knock and it'll be opened unto you. So just keep asking. Don't stop until you get your miracle, until you get your answer. And so what we do is in a moment I'm going to pray and dismiss everybody, but I've asked a group of people to help me, and so there'll be some people up here that are going to pray. And if you need a miracle in your life, I just ask you to stick around a little bit and come up here and let them pray with you. The Bible says, if any two or three will agree concerning anything toward heaven. And so it's not a counseling session. We just want to be that person in agreement with you. We want to be the two. And so when you come up, they don't need details. You just simply say, pray for my finances, or pray for my marriage, or pray for my health, whatever it is. And they're going to hone in on that area. That's what they're going to focus in on. That's what we're doing. So in just a moment, I'll close with prayer, and if you need that miracle, I just challenge you today to make your way down here. Take an extra few minutes. The lines go fast, and let us agree with you in prayer. I want to say one more thing, and then I'm going to pray. Christmas Eve is this week. There are two times a year that people think about coming to church. They think about coming on Easter and Christmas Eve. It used to be Easter was the number one time of year, but somehow that shifted, and now more people think about coming on Christmas Eve than they even do on Easter. So this is it. This is your opportunity. Guys, don't miss this opportunity to bring a friend. Don't come alone. Bring an unchurched person with you, whether it's a coworker or a neighbor. I know it can be scary at times to ask. I get that. But it's so worth it because we're talking about someone's soul. And so this is your opportunity this week to invite someone to come with you. Now, I know that we've got all these services, so you've got all kinds of opportunities to bring people with you. Now, some of you say, well, yeah, but Steve, I invited my neighbor, but my neighbor can only come on this certain night. I have tickets for this night, and there's no more tickets left for that night. So what am I supposed to do? You come. Don't worry about the tickets. Seriously, we'll make room for you. We just, you know, the tickets are to help us equal out the services so we can get as many people in as we possibly can. But if you're bringing an unchurched neighbor and that neighbor wants to come on a particular time that you weren't planning on, come with them, and you come at that time. In fact, if you've got somebody that'll come every one of the services, you come with them every one of those services. You just come. Don't miss this opportunity. I just want to encourage you because I think you might regret it later if you do. This is an opportunity to invite your friends and neighbors to come. So I'm going to ask you now, if you would, to stand with me, and those that are going to help me in prayer, if you'd make your way to the front. Well, God, I just thank you and I praise you, Lord, for your patience and long-suffering with us. I thank you, God, for who you are. I thank you for what you did for us on the cross. I thank you, Lord, that you got up from your seat in heaven and you came as that baby in a manger. And that set the whole thing in motion. And so, God, may we never forget, may we never lose sight of the reason for the season. So, God, I just pray that as we go this week and some are going to be traveling, I pray that you be with those in our church that are traveling, give them safety. Others of us will be here. Give us the boldness and courage to invite our friends and unchurched friends. But God, when we celebrate with our family this year, may we refocus on you, Jesus. And may we make new resolutions, may we make new goals as we go into a new year, that we're not going to forget about the hurting. We're not going to forget about the poor or those that are being treated unjustly. Thanks, God, for your love and your patience. We just love you and praise you. And we just ask it all in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. Merry Christmas, guys. I love you. See you this week.
Thanks for listening to the Northview Church podcast. We're so glad that you joined us. If you have questions about something you heard in this week's message or would like to share how God has impacted your life, please email us at info@northviewchurch.us. For more information about Northview, visit us at www.northviewchurch.us. Have a great week and be sure to join us again here at Northview Church.